I'd like to begin this afternoon with 278. Savior, we long to follow thee, daily thy cross to bear, and count all else, whate'er it be, unworthy of our care. 278, if someone will please start it. Let's ask God's help and blessing. Our place is in the Word of God, the Old Testament. The first one is in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 29. When he gave the sea to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And then I want to read a portion in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 4. And they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. In a few moments, we're going to go to some scriptures that bring before us that which I trust will exercise all of us, young and old, as to that which we need to take up daily in our Christian pathway. That which ought to be, in a sense, routine. Not that Christianity or our daily walk for the Lord should be routine in that sense, but there are things that I believe need to be incorporated into our daily lives if we're going to have power in our lives and if there's going to be real fruit and testimony for God's glory. But before we do that, and these verses came before me in connection with what we have taken up in the book of Hebrews, I'd like to speak a little bit of it, this subject in connection with the person and work of Christ. Because, you know, when we take up any line of truth in the Word of God, it's always to bring before us some aspect of the person and the work of Christ. And if we open our Bibles and we get a fresh glimpse of His person, a fresh appreciation of who He is and what He has done, then there is always going to be profit in what we take up. And so we find here in the book of Proverbs where we read the eternity of His person, as we've been saying today, brought before us by Solomon as he penned these words by inspiration. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure Solomon pondered these words when he recorded them. He certainly didn't understand the full import of them. Just as later on we read in the 30th chapter, what is his son's name if thou canst tell? I believe it was Agar perhaps wrote that. But he must have pondered that as well. What is his son's name? He never got the real answer to that. Isaiah gives it in part, but we see it fully revealed in what we've had before us in the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But what I was thinking of particularly in reading this portion in the book of Proverbs is this little expression, and I was daily his delight. To me, this is a tremendous expression in connection with the Lord Jesus. And I at least used to, in my mind when I read this when I was younger, limit it to the Lord Jesus as he walked here in this world amongst men. And it's certainly true that when the Lord Jesus was here in this world, he was indeed daily the delight of the Father. As was mentioned in the reading meeting, I think this morning, heaven opened up on occasion, and all heaven would be occupied with that blessed one, that blessed object, walking here in this world, the Son of God, the one who was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, the one who was the joy of the Father and the delight of the Father from a past eternity. But I believe, as I say, that this verse refers to far more than just the Lord Jesus in his incarnation walking in this world. From a past eternity, as I have just alluded, he was daily the delight of the Father. And I believe when we see this, it gives real import to the fact that the Father sent the Son, or that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here was a Son who from all eternity never did one thing to displease his Father. He was the delight of his Father. And yet this is the one who could say, here am I, send me. This is the one of whom we read, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Oh, to get a hold of this in our souls, the person of the Lord Jesus, and to move beyond what he means to us. And don't misunderstand me. I trust he means everything to your soul and mine. But to move beyond that and see what he means to God the Father, I believe will deepen in our souls an appreciation of who he is. In fact, I suggest that in the measure in which we enter in a little deeper and fuller way, to what the person of Christ means to the Father, I say it will deepen our appreciation of who he is. It will cause worship in your soul and mind, because worship is really the outflow of a soul in communion with the Father and what the Son means to the Father. In the measure in which you and I have an appreciation of who the Lord Jesus is in regards to the Father, it will cause that worship to flow from your soul and mine. And so he was daily the delight of the Father. But then we have another interesting expression in the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, as we know, it was not the former days of Solomon. It was not the great days when the temple was built and all Israel was one, and it was the joy and exercise of every Israelite to come up to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and worship. No, here we have a day of ruin. We have a day of weakness, but it was a day of revival. It was a day of return, and a remnant had returned from the captivity. And this in the third chapter is really the first revival of four that takes place if you trace it carefully through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's not my thought to go into that. But sufficeth to say that we find that when they returned, they immediately set up the altar, which speaks of worship, and the offerings begin, and it refers here to the continual burnt offering, and the daily burnt offering. And I want to make this practical application for your soul and mine. Every day, there ought to be a fresh sense in our souls of what the work of Calvary means to the heart of God. Again, I trust it means everything to your soul and mine. But to move beyond that and to see it from God's perspective, because that's what the burnt offering really denotes. It's God's value. It's God's sense and God's appreciation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And so there was this daily burnt offering. I think it's a good exercise for our souls at the end of the day to look back and to say to ourselves, has there been a fresh appreciation of the work of Calvary, the work of the Lord Jesus? The daily burnt offering was the ground of Israel's blessings. Faith made much of it. And as soon as the altar is set up again, and set up in the very spot where it had been originally, why, we find that there is this daily burnt offering and then the continual burnt offering. It didn't start with the sin offering or any other offering. No doubt those things followed, but it went back to what to that which spoke of the person and work of Christ to the heart of God. And aren't we thankful that that is our ground of blessing? I'm thankful that my blessings and my salvation this afternoon do not depend on my appreciation of the person and work of Christ, but they do depend on God's value of the thing. And that's why in a day of weakness or ruin, we find in Scripture that God always gives His sense. God always gives His value and estimation, because if there's going to be blessing, it depends upon that. Well, having said this, I would like then to go to a number of scriptures that bring before us that which ought to exercise our souls in regard to that which has been before us today in these meetings. We've had the person of Christ brought before us and where He is now at the right hand of God. The fact that God has raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand. We look up, I trust, by faith this afternoon, and we see the Lord Jesus there, seated, a glorified man, a real man, flesh and bone, but a glorified man seated there. And this is the one that God would always occupy His people with. But you know, we're still in this world, aren't we? And I have no doubt there are young people here today, and some of us who are not so young, that are here with real burdens and exercises, facing real traumas and crossroads in our lives. And I was struck to go through the Word of God and find how often things are brought before us in connection with this little expression, daily. Those of you who know me best know that I have an affinity for good coffee. And there is on Somerset Street in downtown Ottawa, the capital city of Canada, near where I live, a very upscale cafe called The Daily Grind. It's a play on words, but I've often thought about it because life is a daily grind. And for the Christian, there can be that day-to-day grind of just seeking to survive in the workaday world in which we find ourselves, to survive at school, to survive in business, to be a testimony to the Lord in a dark world. There's a cloud of apostasy hanging over the Western world that's deepening every hour. It's not easy to follow the Lord. The daily grind is very real, and we don't want to make light of it. And I know there are some of you here today who are going through a daily grind that I've never been called on to pass through in the path of faith and service. But what I want to see from Scripture is the fact that there are full and ample resources for whatever you and I face in a day-to-day basis. And remember this too, that the path of faith is one step at a time. It's one day at a time. It's day by day. And He gives the strength for the day. That's why it says, as thy days, not as thy years, but as thy days, so shall thy strength be. We're going to, first of all, look at five scriptures in the Psalms. And we'll notice from the titles of the Psalms that these are all scriptures that were penned by God's servant David. Before we comment any further, let's go first of all to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, and again, you'll notice the title of this psalm. It's a psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Before I comment on these five portions that we're going to read, going to meditate on, just a couple of general comments. And I know I've said this before, but I just want to encourage those who are younger. When you take up the Psalms, remember they're taken up in different ways. I realize that the Psalms are Jewish and prophetic in their character. Many of the Psalms look forward to a future day of blessing for God's earthly people, the Jews. And there are many of the Psalms that will be the very expressions of the Jews in a coming day as they go through the circumstances that God will allow to bring them to the end of themselves as a nation and finally bring about national repentance and then restoration. Many of the Psalms, too, of course, are the feelings and expressions of the Lord Jesus as He passed through the circumstances of life as a man. And in very real and graphic language, we have the feelings and expressions of the Lord Jesus. In the Gospels, we have the facts concerning His life and work. In the Psalms, we have the feelings and expressions. And that's why it's good to go back to the Psalms and read them in that light, because there's nothing will pull at our heartstrings like reading those Psalms. And I suppose that's why so often on Lord's Day morning when we're together to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread, we read the 22nd Psalm, the 40th Psalm, the 69th Psalm, the 102nd Psalm, and many Psalms that bring before us those expressions and feelings, those innermost breathings that we don't have recorded in the Gospels. But I believe, too, the Psalms, many of them, are the expressions of the saints in any age. We want to keep them, of course, in their dispensational context. And there are many things that David prayed that aren't proper for us to pray intelligently in the this dispensation in which we find ourselves, the age of grace. For instance, we wouldn't pray and say, remember not the sins of my youth. No, our sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions, and the blood of Christ has taken care of them, and so on. But nevertheless, I've been struck in going in to visit elderly saints or those who are going through real trial and difficulty. And I'll often say to them, what portion of the Word of God would you like us to share together? I would say that more often than not, they want you to read a psalm. Because these psalms take us through the ups and downs of the Christian life, the believer's life. They take us through circumstances very similar to what we have denoted in these passages. But I have also enjoyed the Psalms of David in this way. They were, I believe, also the feelings and expressions of David as he passed through the circumstances of life as a man. And you know, young people, David didn't have a very easy life. Not only when he was younger, but when he got older too. I know you young people, you look at those who are older and you think, oh, I can't wait to be that age. I can't wait to be the age of that brother, of that sister. There won't be so many struggles. There won't be so many problems. Well, you're disillusioned, I hate to tell you, because it only gets more difficult. But you know, the Lord Jesus is still the resource. Whether we're old or young, it says in the 37th Psalm, I was young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, but his seed begging bread. But I want to encourage you to learn while you're young to draw on the resources that you have in Christ. To draw on those resources and learn to trust the Lord for every circumstance. Because you're not going to learn it all at once. As you go through the Psalms of David, you find that he learned it by experience. It didn't come all at once. And I say again, as you read the life of David, it didn't get easier as he got older. You know, David is introduced to us, brought as the last one of Jesse's sons to stand before Samuel and to be anointed as the future king over Israel. And from that point on, he had one problem and difficulty after another. Just a few pages more, you find him going down with just a few stones and a sling to meet the champion of the Philistines. And from that point on, he runs for his life from King Saul. He feels it when his best friend Jonathan doesn't associate with him in his rejection. His wives don't always understand him. He had domestic problems after he got his kingdom. He knew what it was to lose a young child in death. He knew what it was to lose an older son in death. All kinds of problems and difficulties. But when you go to the Psalms, you find that David, though as a man he did sometimes get discouraged, he did sometimes question momentarily the ways of God with him in his life, yet you'll find